turn in your Bible at this time to Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 to 19. We'll also be reading Romans 8, verses 18 to 22. We come to the reading and preaching of God's word. Let's ask his blessing in prayer. O Lord, we pray that by the ministry of your word and sacrament this morning, you would help us to confess that whatever you ordain is right. And though now this cup may seem bitter to our fainting hearts, we take it all unshrinking, and we patiently await your day. Help us to know and to confess this, Lord, by the power of your Holy Spirit in your own ordinances. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, this is the inerrant word of the true and living God, the only infallible rule of faith and practice. Now the serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, "Indeed, has God said, you shall not eat from any tree of the garden?" The woman said to the serpent, "From the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat. But from the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God said, you shall not eat from it or touch it, or you will die." The serpent said to the woman, "You surely will not die, for God knows that in the day you eat from it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took from its fruit and ate. She gave also to her husband with her, and he ate. And the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loin coverings. They heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" He said, "I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid myself." And he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you not to eat?" The man said, "The woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me from the tree and I ate." Then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this you have done?" And the woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." The Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, cursed are you more than all the cattle and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you will go, and dust you will eat all the days of your life. I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise you on the head, you shall bruise him on the heel." To the woman he said, "I will greatly multiply your pain in childbirth. In pain you will bring forth children. Your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you." Then to Adam he said, "Because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree about which I have commanded you, saying, 'You shall not eat from it,' cursed is the ground because of you. In toil you will eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall grow for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you will eat bread, till you return to the ground, because from it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return." Romans 8, 18 to 22. "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the anxious longing of the creation waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself also will be set free from its slavery to corruption into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together until now. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our Lord endures forever. This morning, I call you to biblical realism. In other words, I call you to be realistic about what life in a fallen and sin-cursed world is going to be like. In Genesis chapter 3, verses 16 to 19, God pronounces a curse upon the man and the woman for breaking the covenant of works. We refer to it as the common curse. By common, we mean it's common to all men. It casts its shadow over all of mankind, elect and reprobate, saint and sinner alike. You and I live under the effects of this common curse until Christ comes again. I want you to consider the common curse under three heads this morning. First, what is the common curse? Then, life under the common curse. And finally, deliverance from the common curse. Well, if you have never heard the term, the common curse, before, let me give you a definition of it, and then I'll go ahead and explain it from Genesis 3, 16 to 19, the text before us this morning. The common curse is a frustration of the entire created order, including human relationships and the realm of nature itself, experienced by all men because of the fall, and which will last until the final judgment. I'll say it one more time. The common curse is a frustration of the entire created order, including human relationships and even the realm of nature itself, experienced by all men because of the fall, and which will last until the final judgment. The common curse is not the ultimate curse. God came into the Garden of Eden for judgment, but he did not pronounce the final judgment on Adam and Eve. God came into the Garden of Eden with a curse, but it was not the eternal curse which consigned men to the lake of fire. Remember that God told Adam and Eve, on the day they sinned, they would surely die. Certainly there was a sense in which Adam and Eve died that very day. There was an immediate spiritual death. They lost fellowship with God. They defaced the image of truth and righteousness in which they had been made. They were cast out of the garden of God's presence. On that day, there also was established the certainty of physical death. But the ultimate death, eternal perdition, God himself delayed in order that he could redeem a people for himself. Adam and Eve broke the covenant of works, but God, in his infinite grace and mercy, established a covenant of grace. But with the violation of the covenant of works, God's attitude towards men changed from one of favor to wrath. And so on the one hand, while God manifests his grace by calling the redeemed into the church, he also manifests his wrath through a curse that rests upon all of Adam's race. Now, this common curse, like I said, brings a distortion First, it brings a distortion of human relationships. Before the fall, there was a perfect harmony in the relationship between the man and the woman. Even though their relationship entailed, on the one hand, equality, they were both the image of God, and on the other hand, hierarchy, the woman was made to be the man's helpmate, there was no tension, there was no struggle, there was no competition in this relationship. They walked hand in hand, they were of one heart and mind, and it was very good. After the fall, marriage doesn't disappear. After the fall, marriage continues to be an ordinance of God. It continues to be a good gift. But now, under the common curse, marriage is frustrated. Under the common curse, harmony has been replaced by disharmony. And God says to the woman in Genesis 3:16, "Your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you." The desire of the woman for her husband means that under this common curse, she will want to dominate and rule him. Genesis 4:7 is an illuminating parallel of this verse. If you look at Genesis 4:7, God says to Cain, "If you do well, will not your countenance be lifted up? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door, and its desire is for you, but you must master it." Just as God tells Eve, "Your desire will be for your husband," God tells Cain, "Sin's desire is for you, but you must master it." What is sin's desire for Cain? Sin's desire is to dominate Cain. Sin wants a tyranny and a mastery over Cain. Sin wants Cain to do exactly what sin wants Cain to do. And so likewise, the woman's desire means she who was to be in loving submission to her husband will now seek to rule over him. Though made as a helpmate, she will seek to dominate. And in return, God says, "The man will rule over you." Now, man had a loving rule over the woman before the fall. In Genesis 2:23, the man names the woman. Just as he named the animals, naming in Genesis is an expression of dominion and lordship. And man had a loving dominion over his wife before the fall. But what is envisioned now is not simply rule, but domination. Notice again the parallel with Genesis 4:7. Sin's desire is for you, but you must master it. Now Adam will not simply lead Eve. Adam will want to master Eve. Loving headship, because of the common curse, would turn into tyrannical mastery. Coercion replaces freedom. Control replaces persuasion. And before the fall, there was male leadership, but because of the fall and under the common curse, it has been turned into male dominance. Things are no longer the way they were meant to be. Because of the fall, the battle of the sexes has begun. And while the focus of Genesis 3:16 to 19 is particularly that first human relationship of marriage, the common curse means that disharmony has been brought into the whole complex of human relationships. Sin has corrupted the fellowship of the human race. But the common curse means more than just a frustration of human relationships. It also means a frustration of the entire cosmic order. The fall of man has had effects not only on our own souls, but on the entire cosmic order, and therefore will last until Christ comes to make all things new. Part of the woman's task in life was to help Adam to be fruitful and to multiply. They were going to fill the earth with a royal race. And in verse 16, now God tells Eve she would experience a multiplication of pain in childbirth. There will still be children after the fall, but now there will also be other things as well. There will be pain. There will be travail. There will be miscarriage. There will be heartbreak. Now, from conception to delivery and onward, the whole process of childbearing rests under the shadow of the common curse. The very moment of new life is blighted by pain and sorrow and sometimes death. Things are not the way they were meant to be. The natural order has been frustrated. And this is the case for the man too. He was created to have dominion over the earth. His purpose was to subdue the earth for God's glory. And while his task continues, it has been frustrated. Creation was to yield its good fruit to man. Now it yields thorns and thistles. Work was going to be a delight, but now it's a toil that man does by the sweat of his brow. The cultivation of the earth would become wearisome, a sweaty toil, vexed or beset by vexation and disappointment. Things are not the way they were meant to be. And how does the whole process end? After the thorns and thistles, after drought and famine and toil, man has a destiny that seems to mock it all. Man's natural relationship to the ground was to rule over it. But in the end, that relationship has been reversed. And the ground will subdue man. It will rule over him. Instead of submitting to the man, the ground will resist man, and it will eventually swallow him up. The man who was taken out of the dust of the earth, who was meant to be clothed in eternal life and live forever, well, the ground will outlive him, and he will return to the dust. And no matter what men do, death will ultimately frustrate their labors. So consider then life under the common curse: conflict, pain, frustration, and death. Do you see why I said the common curse is a call to biblical realism? The common curse means life is going to be frustrating. That is, life will be frustrated by sin. In our own experience, in our social relationships, and in nature itself, things will not work out the way they were meant to be. The common curse means we will often look out at life and say, vanity of vanities. Now, vanity of vanities, you know, is that well-known phrase from the book of Ecclesiastes. And it describes the frustration and the confusion of living in a world where things don't work the way they're expected to, where things are out of accord with the divine order. That is actually what the book of Ecclesiastes is about. The entire book of Ecclesiastes is a commentary on Genesis 3, verses 16 to 19. The whole book of Ecclesiastes is addressed to people who live under the common curse. I know sometimes we picked up the idea that the vanity Ecclesiastes describes is the vanity of life without God. That's not the case. What Ecclesiastes is describing is life under the sun. In other words, life under the common curse. Life in a fallen world where things don't work the way they're supposed to. So in Genesis 3, God has cursed man's labor, making it painful toil. And in Ecclesiastes, the preacher, as he's called, or his name in Hebrew, the preacher in Hebrew is Kohelet. And so sometimes we refer to the author of Ecclesiastes as Kohelet. Kohelet experiences the frustration of that Genesis 3 curse. God cursed man's labor. Kohelet says, "Then I considered all that my hands had done, and the toil I had expended in doing it. And behold, all was a vanity and a striving after the wind, and there was nothing to be gained under the sun." In Genesis 3, God declares, man will return to the dust. And in Ecclesiastes, Kohelet experiences how that Genesis 3 curse mocks him, how it taunts him. He says, "I hated all my toil, which I toiled under the sun, seeing that I must leave it to the man who will come after me, and who knows whether he will be wise or a fool, and yet he will be the master of all which I toiled and used my wisdom for under the sun. This also is vanity." He says, "For what happens to the children of men and what happens to the beasts is the same. As one dies, so does the other. They all have the same breath, and man has no advantage over the beasts, for all is vanity. All go to one place. All are from the dust, and to dust all return." Before the common curse, before the fall, life made sense. In the covenant of works, there was justice. There was retribution. If Adam obeys, he gets the blessing. If Adam disobeys, he brings curse upon himself. There were consequences. But now under the common curse, it appears there are no consequences. It appears there is no justice. It appears that the natural order is on the fritz, that it's gone awry, that things don't act the way they're supposed to. Listen to Kohelet, the author of Ecclesiastes, wrestle with it. He says, "I again saw under the sun, under the common curse, that the race is not to the swift, that the battle is not to the warriors, and that neither is bread to the wise, or wealth to the discerning, nor is favor to men of ability, for time and chance overtake them all." He says, "I have seen everything during my lifetime of futility. There is a righteous man who perishes in his righteousness, and there is a wicked man who prolongs his life in wickedness." He says, "The wise man's eyes are in his head. The fool walks in darkness, and yet I know one fate befalls them all." Don't you say with him, this is frustrating. This is vanity. This is not the way creation was meant to be. And to give you the ultimate example of the vanity of the common curse, consider the word vanity itself. The word, the Hebrew word for vanity is hevel. Who in the Bible bears the name hevel? That's Abel. Abel's name is literally hevel, vanity. Eve has a child. She nurtures him, raises him up, and in the prime of his life, he is senselessly murdered by his own brother. What is that? That's vanity. That's frustration. That's hevel, meaninglessness. That's the frustration of living under the common curse. And so the believer in Christ must know that though redeemed from the curse of sin, he or she still lives in a world under the common curse with all of its consequences. How out of order it seems sometimes. How incomprehensible. But we cannot live naively as though all things work the way they are supposed to. We cannot live life as though we can return to the idyllic conditions of the Garden of Eden. There can be no return to the garden, but only a pressing on through the wilderness. So I ask you, are you prepared for what it means to live under the common curse? Because of the common curse, we should be ready to face frustration and meaninglessness in life. We should expect frustration in our marriages, in our relationships. Our marriages will not perfectly reflect Christ and the church in this age. There will be struggles as husband and wife, as parents and children, as bosses and employees. We should expect frustration in nature. Our bodies won't work the way they are supposed to. The outer man, Paul says, is decaying. There will be increase of pain. There will be travail. There will be death. Are you prepared for what it means to live under the common curse this morning? Because of the common curse, we should expect to live with an element of incomprehensibility in life. The author of Ecclesiastes puts it this way: "And I saw every work of God, and I concluded that man cannot discover the work which has been done under the sun," that is, under the common curse. "Even though man should seek laboriously, he will not discover. And though the wise man should say, 'I know,' he cannot discover." The common curse, beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, means we simply will not always have an answer to the things which befall us in this life. And it should give us serious pause if we think that we do. The common curse means we should beware of becoming Job's counselors who have an answer for every piece of suffering and strife and trial that befalls us. Sometimes all we know, as the author of Ecclesiastes says, is that God has so worked that men should fear him. That is life under the common curse. But I'd like to conclude by thinking with you about deliverance from the common curse. There is hope for the Christian. We must remember Genesis 3, 16 to 19, and the book of Ecclesiastes are only talking about the common curse. They are not talking about the eternal curse. They are talking about a curse which will one day be lifted and done away with. There will be deliverance from the common curse. There will be escape from the common curse. And while we may not be able to go back to Eden, neither are we left to wander forever in the wilderness. We press on to the promised land of rest from the common curse. And so the call to biblical realism this morning, the call to biblical realism about life under the common curse, is tempered by the hope of cosmic renewal at the end of the age. And I want you to turn with me for a moment back to Romans 8, verses 18 to 22. Let me read that passage for you one more time. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the anxious longing of the creation waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope, that the creation itself also will be set free from its slavery to corruption into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together until now. Paul says here that creation has been subjected to futility. Right, that word that we've been referring to back from Ecclesiastes. Romans 8, 18 to 22 is actually Paul's own commentary on Genesis 3, 16 to 19 and the book of Ecclesiastes. Paul is looking back on the common curse. Paul is thinking about the futility of life under the common curse. Creation has been subjected to futility. Creation has been frustrated by sin. Creation is groaning. Creation is longing because this is not the way it was meant to be. But notice what Paul says. He says, creation was subjected to futility in hope. Creation itself longs to be free from frustration and enter into the freedom of the glory of the sons of God. And the metaphor Paul uses in verse 22 is that creation groans as in childbirth. Creation itself is having birth pangs. See, because of the common curse, creation does something it was never meant to do. It acts as a grave for mankind. Man, who was to stand over the earth and rule, well, he has been taken down to the dust and is buried in the ground. But creation, Paul says, is anxiously waiting to give birth to the elect who are in its belly. For those who are in Jesus Christ, creation is not so much a tomb as it is a womb. And the grave will not triumph over the elect. They will one day rise up from the dust of the earth and stand above it as victor. And so the day is hastening when you will no longer rest under the common curse. The day is hastening when the earth will not have a claim over you. And even if the Lord should tarry and you be brought down to the pit, returning to the dust of the earth, there is hope for the Christian and for the Christian alone. For Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15:54, death itself is swallowed up in victory, so that you may also say, O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? Christ has secured your hope for the future. Christ has secured your victory over the effects of the common curse by his resurrection from the grave. And while a certain amount of futility and meaningless in life may be your present lot, it causes us to say with Paul that the sufferings of this life are not worthy to be compared with the glories that are to be revealed to us. And also, the call to biblical realism of what life is like under the common curse is also tempered with the comforting words of Jesus, "Take courage, I have overcome the world." John 16:33. We grieve over the fall. We grieve over sin and over death. We grieve over the futility of life under the common curse. But we do not grieve as those who have no hope. Jesus has overcome the world. Christ has already defeated the serpent. And at a tree of judgment, he has paid the dreadful curse that rested upon our souls. And on that tree, Christ wore a crown of thorns. Thorns, which in Genesis 3:18 are a sign of God's curse, he wears as his royal headdress. For what is the cross but the place where Jesus wears the curse, the place where Jesus bears the curse for his people? He suffered the eternal curse so that we would not have to suffer it for all eternity. And so now we will not despair over the common curse, for the ultimate curse has been removed and our sins have been forgiven. We will not become hopeless, for we have been made righteous by his blood and assured of eternal life, not eternal death. Whatever befalls us on this earth, we have peace with God through Jesus Christ our Lord, and assurance that one day the common curse will be lifted. Christ has died for you. Christ has washed you. And Christ is coming for you. And so let the good news of the gospel be a soothing balm for every frustration that comes your way by the common curse. The common curse shows God's wrath against the fallen sons of Adam. But in an ironic way, the common curse also shows God's mercy, because he has delayed the ultimate curse so that Christ could call you into his kingdom. And right now, he continues to delay the ultimate curse so that he can call all the rest of the elect into his kingdom. And so, congregation, be sobered by the common curse, but do not be overwhelmed. As you come to the Lord's table this morning, allow it, by the ministry of the Holy Spirit, to strengthen you for life under the common curse. Be realistic and prepared for the common curse, but look beyond it. As you come to the Lord's table this morning, realize one day you will sit and sup with the Lord at his banquet table without all the frustrations and distractions of the common curse. Trust in Christ, the seed of the woman. And as you come to the table this morning, let us rejoice not only in what he has done for us on the cross, but what he will do when he returns again to lift the common curse, that we may dwell with him forever. Amen. Let us pray together. O Lord, we bless you for your infinite grace and mercy. We bless you for Jesus Christ, who came to redeem our souls from that everlasting curse, and that at his return, he will redeem our bodies and indeed the entire creation from the frustration and common curse underneath which it currently rests. Help us, Lord, to be prepared, to be realistic about what it means in a sin-cursed world, but also, Lord, to be weaned from the things of this life, to have our sights lifted up towards heaven, and to long for the return of our Savior. For we pray in his name, amen.